the battle zone. 1 Corinthians 9, if you would go down to verse number 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others," notice this, "I myself should be a castaway." That word castaway there means of no use, no good. And Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing. You see those guys do that. I'm not just beating the air. I'm not running, if you will, uncertainly. I'm just meandering or wandering around. I have a goal. I know what I'm doing. I know the track I'm on. And I'm not beating the air. I'm actually in a fight. And I'm doing it not that I would get any honor, but what? So that when I do preach to others, I shouldn't be a castaway. People say, he doesn't know what he does. He's a hypocrite, right? There's a battle zone I talk about tonight. And it's sad consequences that we see all around us that people have bowed out of the race. We know that. 1 John 2:28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, a lot of people be ashamed when Christ returns. I'm going to be ashamed about a lot of things. And you think about that. Ashamed about many things. And Paul says, listen, I run not that I may what? Waste my time. I run that we may obtain, and ye may obtain. We must keep in mind tonight that there is a war raging between the forces of good and evil, Satan and God. And there's just two sides to it, really. People try to make up all these things, as we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. There's only two. It's either Satan's side or God's side. And the age-old thing, and you read any fairy tale or book or Disney, always steals stuff from the Bible, by the way, and it's always what? You got something evil, and you've got something good, don't you? And there's a war in between, and hopefully you see the end result that the good wins. Now, as we think about this, are you in the battle? There is a true battle tonight in your life, and you know that. If you're worth your salt as a Christian, if you've lived more than 2 weeks as a believer, you know there's a battle. There's a battle. There is an uphill battle. And Paul says, I'm not doing this to waste time. I'm not doing this to impress people. I'm doing it to obtain. We are God's, and we are the objects, because we are God's children, the objects of Satan's attack. Satan attacks and Satan seeks to get us to the place of being a castaway. That word literally means disapproved for service. Disapproved for service. Oh, I know this myself, must be very cautious about this, that I myself don't preach to others and am a castaway, disapproved. He fought, we know, with others that were against him. Paul and Peter and John and others, we see it throughout Scripture that they fought the good fight. We see it. Satan's power is felt in all the world. He tries to deceive us and tempt us and use all the tricks to pull us down. I was talking to an individual today, and I don't know why it is you get... everyone calls it the same time, you know. But I talked to an individual today and trying to encourage them to keep fighting the fight and don't let Satan get a hold of him and do what's necessary to get him into the position he needs to be in. I tried to encourage him. You've got to put forth some of the effort. You've got to do something in this fight. Now, God is there for us, as we talked about this morning. We put forth the effort. When we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it triggers the grace of God into our lives, and He helps us the rest of the way. And He's always there for us, but we've got to put forth an effort in this battle that's raging daily. We see it all around us. Many defeated Christians today. There are many carnal Christians. There are critical Christians. There's half-hearted Christians. There's bitter Christians. There's lukewarm Christians. There's ruined and resentful Christians. And they're all the products of Satan's attacks. Homes are hurt in the battle zone. Churches are hurt, and the work of God is held back because of the battle. And Paul said, I run not uncertainly. I don't run to beat and beat the air. I keep my body into subjection. For the realization that we find there's a real war, and I must fight it. Now, can I share a few things with you? And I must move beyond this point, but let's get through this first part, that we can become a casualty in the war. A casualty in the war. Now we see here, first of all, 1 Peter 5:8, you don't have to turn there, but I want to remind you of the famous portion of Scripture that says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Warfare has casualties. We know that. Every war has casualties. We know that, right? And we go through it. No matter what is waged, or no matter what nation is against nation, we know there's coming casualties. And our adversary tonight is seeking that very thing. He's seeking to destroy your life. Again, I've said this many times, but that word there, he's seeking whom he may devour. That word devour literally means to kill, eat, and then digest. Very gruesome to think about. But that's what he does spiritually. And those of you that have ever been in the grip of addiction or been in some kind of, or been a part of something or tried to help people out of it, you realize the power of our enemy, don't you? You see how he can and what he can do, but I want to bring it a little closer home tonight to us. As believers, we can become a casualty in this war. Again, I must preface and say again that God is not playing games with us. He's not dangling the proverbial carrot in front of us. Okay, Tim, now you almost got it. Oh, you failed again. Oh, come on, come on. No, no, no. That's a lie and a deception of the adversary to believe that. What he's given us is the Word of God. And our one weapon that we have, according to Ephesians 6, in the battle and the armor of God, is this very Bible. Our one weapon. Now, we could take our helmet off and hit people with it. We could take our breastplate off and swing it at people. We could take the shield and sure donk people in the head. What is our weapon? It's the Word of God. And that's what we use. We've got to know who God is and who the Lord is. And we've got to understand there's a real enemy. Now, who are the casualties? Can I mention a few? Christians, number one, Christians who refuse to live for Christ. They just refuse. As we saw a few weeks ago, that Paul points out to this church at Corinth, that especially there are three types of individuals. There are the saved, the spiritual, and those saved spiritual people are walking with the Lord like they should be. There's the saved carnal. They're saved, but they live after the flesh and they live very carnally. And then he says there's the unspiritual, or the unspiritual natural man. He is not saved, right? And those three individuals, he says, that we find that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. We try often to share our tracts with people, or I do, and try and flip it. Oh, I say, can I give you an invitation to our church? Sure. And then if they're real receptive or open, I'll say, and on the back of it, it has some verses. Have you ever thought about that? I try never to say, do you know you're going to heaven? Because immediately they'll shut you off. But I say, have you ever read those verses? And they'll flip it over. What verses? Oh, yeah, I know I'm saved. You know. And I try to share it with them. If they're receptive and open, I try to get further into the gospel with them. Sometimes, and 9 times out of 10, it's very difficult to do. But you think about it. Living for Christ and doing something like that is very difficult. It's very odd. It's very weird. It's very peculiar in this world today. Just by coming to church 2-3 times a week, and reading your Bible, the people in your life think you're a fanatic, don't they? You're crazy. You're fanatical, man. Are you sure that's not a cult? I'll say Miss Deanne. She's a character, boy. She's funny. First time she came to our church, this was last year, you know. And she came and she was coming and she was real excited and everything else. And then one Sunday morning after the service, she was just puzzled. And I walked up to her and said, everything okay? How you doing? She's like, good, good. And she had a smile on her face. She said, are you a cult? And she was kidding. And I said, no. And then I said, "What? But if you come back tonight, we're going to drink the Kool-Aid. So you don't want to miss it. And her eyes got about that big. I said, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. And you didn't know where she got me that coffee cup. Says, try the Kool-Aid. But think about that. There are people who refuse to live for Christ, and you that are just basically you're doing the ABCs of Christianity. You're at the beginning. I mean, we're just coming to church. We're just reading our Bible. Listen, that's what we're supposed to do. Can I say also the casualties are frontline Christians who become careless? Frontline Christians become careless. We think about the people that serve. We think about Sunday school teachers and workers. We think about pastors and missionaries and other folks that are involved in the church and doing things for God, but they become careless. And we're on the front lines, by the way. You and I are on the front lines tonight. We're not just haphazard Christians. We're not just here a little, there a little. We're not flaky. You're faithful and you're serving Christ the best you can. Praise God for that. So you're on the front line, if you like it or not. But what happens is if we're not careful, we get careless. We get very careless. And carelessness, listen, leads to casualty. We cannot be careless. It leads to casualty. And we think about tonight, who are they? You and I, if we're not careful, can fall and be susceptible to the adversary and his walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Are you sober tonight? Are you vigilant? Are you vigilant? We put a vigil on and we stay up and we watch and we pay attention. The Bible goes on to say, and Paul says there in Ephesians, he says, walk circumspectly. The word circumspect means what? 360. You got a view of everything around you. You're not walking with blinders on. You're aware of what's happening. Okay, I've got a part in my life that needs to be handled over here. I'm serving God strong here. I'm being faithful here. Our marriage is going pretty good here. Our kids are where they should be for right now. Our finances are pretty good. We're not falling into this anymore. But there's something over here. You're circumspectly walking. And you're looking around and saying, Lord, help me not to be the casualty as so many others. I was talking to a pastor friend last night. And I said, man, praise God that you're still faithful. And he said the same thing. Among all the people, and I thought about all the fellows and even the ladies that I went to school with, seminary, Bible college, all of them, there's many that are no longer walking with the Lord. And I don't mean they're just like not pastoring. I mean they've completely turned on God. They're atheistic in their mindset almost. In the way that they, what they say, at least as I've observed on social media and other things, I think about the casualties around us. Now, what causes the casualties? Well, again, we said the carelessness. The carelessness. There's several things. The failure to prepare for battle. Would you go with me all the way back to 2 Samuel? All the way back in your Bible, the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 11. Look at this with me. A great example. 2 Samuel 11. What causes a casualty in the Christian life? Well, there's a failure to prepare for the battle. 2 Samuel 11, notice what it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and a woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman, here's verse 5, conceived, and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Oh, talk about them coming home to roost, huh? That's one thing you think about, and I thought of that example, that we have a failure to prepare for battle. See, David was supposed to be out battling with his men. David was supposed to be leading, and they'd gotten so accomplished. This is a big, big warning to us as a church, too. We get so accomplished. David didn't have a lot of enemies left. Now, there were a lot of enemies, but they were defeating everybody they came into town with. I mean, people came up to him, and they defeated him in a couple days. There's a lot of accomplishment. There's a lot of things happening that were going well. David was ascending up in the kingdom, and they were gaining more and more money and getting wealthier and wealthier and getting stronger and stronger. Everything was going well. And what happens? When things start going well, we don't get on our knees as much in prayer, do we? When everything's going right, we don't seem to spend sleepless nights up worrying or fretting or even, for some of you, praying. When everything's going just like it's supposed to go, when there's no cancer, when there's no pain, when you have a job, when your finances are pretty good, you don't spend as much time, and I'm preaching to myself here, much time with the Lord as you should. And notice this, there's a casualty, the carelessness. He failed to prepare for the battle. He failed. And I want to say something tonight. I can guarantee you, I don't know what form or fashion it will come in tomorrow morning or tomorrow, or maybe not tomorrow, but definitely this week, you're going to face a battle. There's a battle coming. Well, I haven't had a battle in a while. Well, it's coming, right? If everything's going real smooth, you know that. There's a calm before the storm. Something's coming. And again, we get fearful and worried. I don't want to live that kind of a life. But there's great rewards in it. Have you failed to prepare for battle? David knew better. David knew he shouldn't have done that. David went out on the housetop. He was noticed this idleness on the man's part and a longing for love on the woman's part. Idleness. Man's not out looking for love. He's looking for lust. But the woman's looking for love. She was lonely. Her husband was out to battle. He was away for long periods of time. Very lonely. And David came calling, and of course the king, wow, the king came calling, great. She probably came to his house just to, he beckoned her. Oh, great, I'm going to go over there, maybe have dinner or something. There's idleness on man's part, and there's a loneliness on the woman's part, and we see a strange thing take place, but it happens almost every day. And you think about this, and the consequences. Now we see later that Jesus, or the Lord, did forgive David, and he will forgive your sins, but we still have to deal with those consequences. But we see, I must move on here, the carelessness to prepare for battle, the carelessness we see becoming lazy in the things of God, lazy in the things that God's called us to do and spending the proper time with Him, proper time in the Word of God, proper time in prayer, proper time in the things of God. Hey, what could I do? I said this morning, simply asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you have me to do? I'll do something. You know, most of you have talents that we could use in this church. You have talents. You have things that you can do that we could use. You say, well, I don't have any talents, and you're like me. Okay, join the club. Yeah. Well, there's things you can do. There's things, and emphasizing, I know this, but we try to emphasize. You see a need? Hey, take the lead. What can you do? And by the way, all of you do that. I'm not harping on anybody but myself. You all do that. Thank God for you. Praise God for each one of you. Any, you've come up to me, Pastor Tim, what can I do? How can I help? What can we do? How can I be a blessing in this area? But I'm telling you tonight, there's Christians that have become apathetic in the things of God. And what happens? They'll become a casualty very soon, becoming too familiar with the things of God. Too familiar. You're still there in the Old Testament. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. Go forward a little bit. 2 Chronicles. Notice this with me. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26, 16. We can become too familiar with the things of God. You say, is that possible? Notice what it says. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You might want to underline that. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That always happens. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. The day of his death. You know, he became careless. He became familiar with the things of God. And to say he didn't do it God's way. Listen, there's a way to do it. And God laid down the rules for these people. God laid down the rules for Solomon and said, here's what's going to happen. If you'll follow me like David your father, if you'll stay faithful, I'll bless your kingdom beyond what you can imagine. And Solomon said, well, great, fantastic, I want that. And Solomon followed for a while, and then it says what? But he loved many strange women, and they pulled his heart away from the things of God. Now, God didn't look at that and go, okay, well, I really love. And the Bible says God loved Solomon. And he'd say, well, I love Solomon so much, it's okay, let's let it pass over. That's okay, it'll be fine. No, God is no respecter of persons. He will not allow that. It don't matter who you are, what you think you are. Now notice, he became too familiar with the things of God. And they said, you shouldn't be in here. You shouldn't be doing that. And what does it say? He got mad at these spiritual leaders. People get mad at the spiritual leader for telling them exactly what God has said. That's all it is. What causes the casualty? Carelessness. Secondly, can I say rebellion? Rejecting the truth. Rejecting the truth, that will protect you. The truth is to not only set you free, as Jesus said, but the truth protects you. The truth makes you free. The truth sets you free. The truth protects you. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. John 13:37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for you. Well, what happened a little bit later? We understand and know what exactly Peter did. He utterly failed. He utterly failed. He spoke too soon, didn't he? Refusing to grow, caving in to the pressures of the world. You remember Demas? It says of Demas, and there in Colossians, Paul says, Demas is with me. He's helping. He's a great encouragement. He's a great man of God. He's following us and doing all he can. And then it says in 2 Timothy, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That was one of the very last things Paul said, or Paul wrote, was the book of 2 Timothy before his head was cut off. And it's sad to say that he looked back over all of it and he looked at the men and the people that he pastored and he tried to encourage and he prayed for every single day and he tried to do all that he could do to help these people grow in Christ. And he looked back and saw Demas and said, well, I guess 5,600 out of that, I guess one ain't bad. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? It grieved him at his heart just to lose one. It grieved him at his heart just to see Demas go away from the things of God. But notice what happened. He caved into the pressures of the world. Living for Christ ain't easy. Those that have never done it say it's easy. They've never done it, have they? Raising a family for Christ, it ain't easy. Those that have never done it, they say it's easy. Having a godly marriage and doing the best you can, it ain't easy. And people say that it's easy, have never done it. They've caroused around and lived in the world. I'm saying he caved into the pressures of the world. Can I say also refusing to put on the armor of God? Well, that's clear. Ephesians 6, we won't go through all of that. But applying the armor, we see also that we can find it. Now, what happens to the casualties? Let me hasten here. Well, some are restored. David was restored. Peter was restored. In fact, another man by the name of John Mark was restored. And Paul says to bring John Mark after he was a little bit upset with him. So we see there's some that are restored, but some are lost to the work of the Lord. They cannot be restored to service, and they wander in the wilderness, the Bible says, until the day they die. Now they're saved, but they wander in the wilderness. They don't do anything for God. They don't follow through. They don't do anything for Christ. What a sad state of being that is. I'm saved, now I'll sulk, and I'll sour, and I'll sit back, and I have a couple other S words that I won't use. That's exactly what happens, isn't it? They don't follow through, and God's not called us to sit and sulk. God's called us to be a servant, and God's called us to be a soldier. A soldier. A soldier for the cross. A soldier does not show up day one and say, I'll take this, this, and that. What do? They say, we're going to tell you what to do. And the soldier says, yes, sir. What do you need me to do? What is it that you'll have me to do? I'll follow through. What happens to him? Let me say here again, lastly, we're not alone in the battle. There's casualties around us, but we understand we're not alone in this. Paul says, I'm not alone here. I preach to others, but I want to encourage others to come alongside. We understand in the scripture that angels are protecting us. Now, we won't get into all of that just yet, but I get the question asked often, are there guardian angels? And yes, there are. There are guardian. I mean, and I say this often and I joke about it. When I get to heaven, my angel's going to look at me and go, get over here. I've got something to tell. All that he's had to put up with, all that he's had to do. What in the world are you doing 120 down the highway? What are you doing? You think about that tonight. We're not alone. Let me say other Christians are with us. Oh, I love it. Other Christians are with us. And we see it throughout Scripture. as we go forth. There are people around us that are trying to help us and encourage us. As I said this morning, you need to be a part of a local church. Yeah, well, it doesn't really fit me, or I don't know about it. But church is full of hypocrites, and I always say, well, come on, we can take another one. We can take one more. But what do? We gather around, we lock arms, and we say, praise God. Hey, tonight, I love it in our prayer time. The men and the women. My wife tells me about what you all pray about. It's so encouraging. But you just get to hear other people pour their hearts out, don't you? And earnestness, realness. Lord, God, be with these people that have cancer. God, be with these folks that are struggling in whatever area and help them. And we believe in the power of prayer. We see that there are people around us and how God is working in a great way. There are people, 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter says, remember the same problems your brothers are going through and your sisters. The adversary likes to get on our shoulder and say, you're all alone. You're all alone. Nobody's dealing with that problem except you. You got a sick mind. You're messed up. That's not true. All of us deal with the same things. How dare you think about that and dabble with those thoughts? Well, we all do. What do? Again, take those thoughts, bring them into captivity, and give them to God. He'll help us. God's promises are with us. God's protection is with us. He shepherds us, the Bible says. Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. He's there for me. You've ever studied that wonderful psalm of Psalm 23? You realize there's so much in there that you can pull out. There's so much. Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. Right? The staff and the rod are not things that are pleasant to the sheep. They're used to get a hold of the sheep. They're used to get the sheep's attention. They're used sometimes to give them a little something. But they comfort me, David said, knowing that I have a God that loves me so much that He's willing to even correct me. He's willing to even chasten me to bring me back from the edge of darkness. He shepherds us. He guards us. I won't get into all of that. His power is with us. He says, I give you the power. Power, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and be my servants. I can do all things through Christ, he says in Philippians 4:13. He strengthens me. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you do whatever you want to do. That means you can do all things he's commanded you to do. We think about that. Well, we see that on, you know, in high schools and the gym and the locker room. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah. Well, what it means is you can do all things that he's commanded you to do. You can do all things that he's asked you and told you to do when it seems impossible. God's power is with us. Ye are mine. Ye are God's little children and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. And you remember that this week. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is our Heavenly Father than that old stinking adversary that tries to destroy your life. Greater is he. And one day, we'll see very soon, I just read through the book of Revelation for the umpteenth time, trying to understand more of it. But I love the ending of it. And by the way, you ought to turn to the very last page of your Bible every so often and read it because you realize we have the victory. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that you are on the winning side. Although you go through battles, although you go through different campaigns and war, you understand, you ultimately win the war. And you see that. God's power is with us. And let me say, His presence is with us. The Father is constantly with us. We read in Romans 8. Christ is with us. We know in Matthew 28. The Holy Spirit is with us, repeatedly spoken of in John 14. John 14. And practicing the presence of God. Lord, you're with me. And Lord, you're watching. And Lord, you're here. And that ought to change my spirit, my attitude, what I look at, what I study, what I think about, where I go, what I participate. Why? Christ is with me. The Holy Spirit is here all the time. And He's listening and watching. What am I doing? Practicing the presence of God. Tonight, you don't have to be a casualty. And I know and say this often. I know who I'm preaching to tonight. You serve God faithfully. You love the Lord. You can have victory, but thanks be to God, he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's present tense. The victory. Now, not in the future only. And we see Christ has already defeated Satan. Already. He's already defeated. We were fighting tonight a defeated foe. If you went into, as some of you played sports growing up, you went into a game, but you, the coach came to you in the locker room and said, hey, listen, little secret here, we're going to win the game. Well, how do you know that? We've already set it up, whatever they're doing. We've already said, we're going to win the game. Well, you would go into the game really relaxed, right? I mean, well, who cares? You think about tonight, we're battling a defeated foe. We don't enter into the battle with a flippant attitude. We keep on going. Why? We know we're going to win, but we also know we could become a casualty. We know that we could be a castaway, as Paul says. And when you become a castaway, you turn other people away from Christ. And that's exactly the opposite of what we're trying to do. You turn more people away. You turn your kids away. You turn your family away. I don't know what it is, but you think about it. I'm not going to be a casualty. I'm fighting today a defeated foe. We see it. And Christ assures us, lastly, of victory. There's victory. Do you have victory today? You think about it. The night of the arrest and trial of Jesus Christ was a hard lesson for Peter. He had to learn it. It was very difficult. We see the determination along with it and along the way were not enough to win the battle. Now, Peter was the outspoken proponent, wasn't he, of the whole group. He was the one that said, now, fellas, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. And Lord, all of these other suckers and fools are going to leave you and forsake you. Not me. And he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, right? Not me. But what happened? He learned the hard way. Although he had great determination and a great grit, he had to fight in the strength of the Lord. And he ultimately came back and he said, I learned this, Lord, but without you, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Do you know him tonight? But are you fighting the battle? Are you in the battle zone? I know you are. I want to encourage you to stay focused on the battle. Keep going. Don't become a casualty. What several things to just take home with you tonight. Be careful about being careless. Don't become careless. That's when we get careless. That's when we start to trip up. See how close we can get to the edge without tipping over. No, get away from that. Right? And think about it. God puts up guardrails for a reason. And sometimes we want him to provide an ambulance at the bottom. No. He puts a guardrail up for a reason. Lord, I'm just going to go, oh, fall over. Well, you'll take care of me. You'll help me up. No. The guardrail, stay back. Don't be careless. Stay focused on that. Don't come back and say, Lord, I'll go ahead and do it my way. I'll figure it out. No. Let him work. Don't rebel against the things of God. Don't become flippant in the things of God and used to it like we saw with King Uzziah. Stay focused on what you're supposed to do. And listen, when we come to the end of it all, we'll say, thank God, I was faithful. Boy, it's not easy. It's very difficult to battle. Very hard. But when it's over, you have the victory, as Paul said, in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll stop there tonight. Thank you for listening. But again, remember that. Stay in your Bibles this week. Stay in your prayer closet. As hard as it is to do, and I know you folks are busier than I could ever imagine, but stay in your prayer closet. Get alone with God, driving in your truck. Driving in your car. Some of you have a long distance to drive to work or whatever it would be. Take time with the Lord. Turn that radio off. Turn your iPod off. Take time with the Lord. And whatever it says, take time in the Word. Sit down with your family at night and say, let's spend some time around the Word of God. Let's spend some time in prayer. And we'll find that in the end, we'll reap great dividends. Amen? All right. Lord, thank you for this evening. I'm preaching to people that love you so much. And God, they serve you faithfully. Some of these folks live and work in environments that I couldn't imagine. They're around some people that are ungodly, that don't like you, that don't love you, obviously. And they're atheistic, really, in their hearts and mindset. I'm so grateful for these folks' stand and how they stay the course. And we understand tonight a great reminder that there's a battle zone that we come into. We're on the front line, and we can be, if we're not careful, careless. We can become casualties. Help us, Father. As Paul said, I don't run just to waste time. I'm not there just running on a treadmill. I'm actually in a race. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And Lord, I pray you'd help me personally, as easy as it can become, a castaway. As I preach to others, Lord, may I be where I'm supposed to be. Lord, help us though this week, each one going our separate ways. Protect us and guide us and bring us back safely. In Jesus' precious holy name. And amen.